This is a good news story of God from the gospel storyteller Matthew. Some Pharisees went to the temple plotting to entrap Jesus in what he said. The same day, some Sadducees also came to him, saying, "There is no resurrection." And they asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses said, if a man shall die childless, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother. The second did the same. And also the third, on down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all of them had married her." Jesus said, "You're wrong. Because you know neither scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, for they will be like angels of God in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For God is not God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astounded at his teaching. And when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." This is the good news. So I have a question. Why do we have to have an election right on the heels of Halloween? It is already a very scary time of year. Do we really need fake blood and political violence at the same time? Seriously, this is the time of year when we are reminded that our civilization is plagued by conflict and even death. I think as threats to our democracy begin to feel normalized, perhaps even inevitable, as death is inevitable, it's a good time to ponder if there's anything that we can do about it while we're waiting to see what happens when our votes are counted. Our story today has that same feeling of brewing suspense, just killing time while waiting on a potentially scary outcome. So Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem, and he is trouncing his opponents in all the political debates. But the thing is, he's going to lose anyway. For no matter how well he answers the leaders' questions, they can always find a reason for the Romans to kill him. So what is getting Jesus through this tense time of waiting for death. One thing, his hope in the resurrection. So when the Sadducees come to Jesus, denying the reality of the resurrection, they are really coming after him where he lives. Like many Jews of his time, Jesus believed with all his heart that God would provide new life after death to make up for the fact that this life under Roman occupation was so full of suffering and devoid of justice. The thinking was that God's promises of a better life had to come true, and if not now, maybe later. Reality was so dismal for so many, this life couldn't be all there was. Jesus' trust in the love and the justice of God leads him to emphasize the greatest commandment, to love God. But seriously, can something as abstract as love for God really help us to face something as physical as death? So today we have many religious and spiritual teachings to choose from to help us confront the reality of our own deaths. Besides denial and avoidance, which are probably the most common in the United States, based on our consumer culture, the second most common response is probably still a belief in a personal immortality. So for the Sadducees, who believed that death was simply the end, personal immortality came from being remembered by one's children and living on in those who come after. Hence their obsession in our story with dying childless and not getting to pass on the family name. Today we understand that we can leave a legacy to future generations and be remembered even if we don't have children of our own. One of my favorite spiritual ancestors who I remember often is the inventor of the Burbank potato. Anyone ever been to the Potato Museum? Oh, I gotta get there. So Luther Burbank lived and worked pretty close to me in Northern California, and I got to plant many of the famous heirloom veggie varieties that he had bred in his life. During his time, he was a huge scientific celebrity. And then in 1926, when he was 77 years young, he attracted great controversy and even death threats when he called Jesus an infidel in a newspaper interview. So promptly, he was invited by the First Congregational Church of San Francisco, part of our UCC family, to give a public address on theology to an audience of 2,500 people. So he stood 77 years young before his haters and his liberal UCC supporters, and he echoed Jesus' great love commandment with these joyful words. I love everybody. I love everything. All things, plants, animals, and people are already in eternity, traveling across the face of time, from when we know not, to where who is able to say? Do you think Christ or Muhammad, Confucius, Baal, or even the gods of ancient mythology are dead? Not so. Do you think Pericles, Marcus Aurelius, Moses, Shakespeare, Spinoza, Aristotle, Tolstoy, Benjamin Franklin, Emerson, are dead? No. Their very personality lives and will live forever in our lives and in the lives of all who will follow us. All of them are with us today. No one lives who is not influenced more or less by these great ones, according to the capacity of the cup of knowledge which they bring to these ever-flowing fountains to be filled. Sounds pretty UCC, huh? So I love Mr. Potato Head's notion of immortality here. It is like Jesus insisting that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead because they live on in us. But can we take this sense of earthly immortality a step further to an actual belief in personal life after death? Some continued existence in another dimension? Maybe some of you share Jesus' faith in resurrection. Maybe you have a detailed blueprint of the afterlife, as many LDS people do. Or maybe you have a deep sense that because everything is one, you can take a Buddhist view that even if you do not continue as a separate being, when you die, you will become part of everything and live on that way. Many of you remember that my dad died 2 years ago. So not the dad that you've met at church recently, my other dad. Yes, like the woman in our story today, who had many husbands, I have had many mothers and fathers. So lately, I have been considering the death of my father, kind of wondering, like, where is he, right? And one thought that has come to me and provided me with comfort is that if death was good enough for Groucho Marx, it is good enough for my funny father. If Martin Luther King, Gandhi, Joan of Arc, and every single great soul, including Jesus, has gone through the gates of death before me, then it's good enough for me. And all I have to do is follow. This brings me back to how Jesus's advice to love God can actually really help us with death. If the afterlife were a heavenly candy land, which saints could build or earn through their religious devotions, I would be in trouble. I am not that devout. If life after death were merely a kind story to ease our final fears, sort of a dream of a peaceful passage into a world beyond, I would have no hope. I am not naive. If the afterlife was a simple continuation of what currently is, as the Sadducees assumed that it would have to be with the woman and all those husbands, I could not believe, for like them, I could not see how that would be possible. But Jesus said, the afterlife will not be a continuation of marriage nor any earthly happiness that we can manage to preserve up to our last moments. For life will not be a continuation, but a restoration. The afterlife will be comprised specifically of everything that has been broken and thrown away during this life, gathered up by God and made whole. All those people and things in our lives that have a tendency to wander away and get lost or fall to our feet broken. All those lingering regrets and fragments which haunt us in this life. These are the substance of the next. We are promised that all we have loved and all we have lost will be knit back together within the larger frame of eternity. To love God is simply to glimpse this majestic power at work repairing the universe, tethering our hearts to the one who makes all things whole. So, friends, when Jesus says that God is the God of the living, it doesn't mean that we have to be immortal. Rather, it means that God is so much more alive than we have ever been. There is a big life that God yearns to give us, God's own life where all things are put to rights. We are so fortunate to be part of a tradition that advises us to trust in God for the next life and focus our hope on where we can make a difference, right here and now, in this season, this political moment, which must be a turning point towards something better. Let us do our part to make that come true. Let us do our part to put things to rights. We will do this not only with our ballots, but with our bodies and our everyday actions. So make sure you drop your ballot in the mailbox before Tuesday, and don't stop there. Let us be for the living, as God is for the living. Amen.